song, Sister Laura. Well, good morning. Good to see you. Happy New Year. Trust you had a good holiday, a good Christmas, and a good New Year, and it's good to be with you. It's good to worship with you this morning. There is no place I'd rather be than right here at Doctor's Creek with you, worshiping the Lord, singing to Him of His great love, praying to Him, and studying the Word of God. Today, our scripture will come from 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would turn there and just put your thumb there, we'll be going back to that in a second. Today, we're going to look at the roots of our beliefs, the foundations of our faith. And for that, we're going to need to go back about 500 years. We're going to go back to the 16th century. We're going to look at the Reformation. You may have heard of that, the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin. The Reformation was a protest and a pulling away from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, those that put up the protest against the Catholic Church, they were called the Protestants. And we're of a direct line of descendancy. Our theology comes directly through the Protestant line, the Baptists. And so it's important for us to go back and say where some of our beliefs came from through the Reformation. After the Reformation lasted, 70, 80 years or so. That's where the bulk of it happened. And after that time, historians began to study what the movement was and what it accomplished. And they saw five areas of doctrinal emphasis and agreement among the Protestants. And those areas of emphasis and agreement became known as the five solas of the Reformation. And for the next several Sundays, if you would indulge me, I'd like for us to take a look at those solas. Now, the five solas of the Reformation are this: sola scriptura, scripture alone; sola fide, faith alone; sola gratia, grace alone; solus Christus, Christ alone; and sola Deo gloria, for God's glory alone. So for the next several Sundays, we'll take a look at that. Now, the word sola, this is all Latin. Sola means alone or only, and that usually was the point of contention, and I'll explain that a little bit as we go along. We will begin by exploring the idea of sola scriptura, or scripture alone. This is our foundation. All of our theology, all of our belief is rooted in scripture. And if it's not rooted in scripture, we need to get rid of it. Scripture is everything to us. And if it's not, we have a problem. It is the foundation on which we build everything we stand for, everything we believe, everything we hold dear. It is what gives us faith. It's what we put our faith in. It is the message of the gospel. It is the revelation of God. We must love, as believers, the Word of God and stand upon it and stand for it. Now is not a day to be shy about the Word of God. We've got to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And that's why it's important for us to go back and say, why do we feel so adamantly, so strongly, so fervently about the Word of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll spend a little time talking about it. The credibility or authority of Scripture is under attack constantly. Historically, it's been under attack, and it's attacked today. It's attacked from without the church, and there are those within the church, very confused, misled people, who are attacking the credibility and authority of the church. 500 years ago, in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church, it discredited Scripture in two major ways. And this is what the Protestants were fighting for. Number one, the Roman Catholic Church restricted the Scriptures. They restricted the Scriptures by only allowing the Bible to be translated into Latin. And at the time, the only people who were really speaking Latin was the church. So the only people who could really teach the Scripture were the priests. The priests were in control of the Scripture. And that's wrong. You should be able to read the scriptures yourself. We should be able to read in our homes. We should be able to read to our families. We should be able to come together in Bible studies and teach each other and study together. We should not have to go to a priest or a preacher for the Word of God. It was given by God to His church, and the church should have it. Forgive me if I get a little passionate, but this is what we should be passionate for. This is what we should be passionate about. And if you don't have a passion for the Word of God, oh brother, sister, would you find your knees and find a place before the Lord and wait for a hunger? Fast and pray until your heart is changed and you have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, if you don't hunger and thirst for the Word, do you know God? That's how He's revealed, through the Word. That's the gospel, through the Word. What changes my life? The Word of God. It's the revelation of His holiness. Do you have a thirst for the Word? Do you find yourself going to the Word? Or do you find yourself walking around it, neglecting it, carrying it like an ornament to church? We don't even do that anymore. I got to go on or I'll start preaching. The problem with the Roman Catholic Church 500 years ago, they controlled the Word of God. And then they elevated other authorities to the level of Scripture. They elevated the words of the Pope. What the Pope said became as authoritative or more authoritative than the Word of God. That's a mistake. And then they elevated the rulings of the councils. They would call church councils. And whatever the bishops ruled upon, they would elevate that to the level of Scripture. Mistake. And then they would elevate church tradition, what the church has done historically. And they would say, well, that speaks just as authoritatively as the Bible. Mistake. And the Protestants said, no. The authority that is above every authority is the Scriptures. The Scriptures alone. And the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't have it. And they went to war. One of the biggest attacks against the Bible in our day is the culture and the philosophy of this age, the age that we are in. We live in what philosophers call the postmodern age. Some call it the post-Christian age. And they believe that this break from the Christian age into the post-Christian age happened somewhere between 1985 and 1990. That's when the thought really started to shift, and we see it. We see that's when it took root. We see the fruit of it now within the last 15 to 20 years. Let me describe this to you. If you are younger or you have access to young folks and you're talking to teenagers in your home or in your children's home, you have heard some of this. And likely it bothered you. Our culture rejects absolute truth. If you say there is one way to see this, one way that is right, all other ways are wrong, they will dispute you. They will argue with you. According to them, in this culture, there is no absolute authoritative truth. Instead, they encourage a personal truth. What is your truth? What is truth in the way that you see it? You see what just happened there? We just got off the rails. And that's where our world is now. There are For every opinion, there's a different truth. That just won't work. That's just not biblical. According to the Bible, there is one way, one truth, one life, and that is in Jesus Christ revealed through the Word of God. This culture will say that your opinion matters more than the facts. Don't you see that? Haven't you seen evidence of that? You don't have to go to the news. You just have to listen to the kids talk a little bit. My nieces and nephews, they don't like to get around Uncle Todd anymore. Because I believe in absolute truth. I believe in the truth of the Word of God. And whenever we get together, they start talking about their truth. And I say, kids, cut it out. You're confused. You've listened to the wrong people. You're lost. You're blind and you can't see. Our culture embraces a philosophy called nihilism, and that is the denial of meaning, the denial of authority, and the denial of truth. And it is absolutely against God. The culture rejects the Bible, which asserts its authority above all human authorities as God's truth and the one truth. The high schoolers and the college students today, not everyone, but the wave of trend is that they cannot accept that. They do not accept that. Again, there are exceptions. According to this postmodern thought, there is no such thing as the truth, only my truth and the way I see it. I've also noticed, apart from that, that things have changed since I started in ministry 30 years ago. I started out teaching children's church, teaching children the Bible stories. I was raising up a new generation to know the stories of the Bible, just like you and I. We went to Sunday school. We went to vacation Bible school, right? We learned the Bible stories. And 30 years later, we have a generation of adults who don't know the Bible stories. Now, you may, but there's a whole, for every one that's in here, there's 100 out there that do not know the stories of the Bible, much less the theology and doctrine, the meat of the Word of God. They're biblically illiterate. They're lost, searching for what they think is truth, and being offered a buffet of lies by this world. Pick whatever you like. Whatever you want to be truth will be truth to you. So, in light of that, let's look to the Word of God. May I offer you some comfort? In this context of lies, in this context of deception, let us, church, go to the Word of God. Would you stand to your feet as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3? Praise the Lord that we can go to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now this morning, I'm going to take a look at that first part of verse 16. That's really all we have time for, all that this space allows for. We're going to look at verse 16, the phrase, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's enough for our time today. All Scripture is God-breathed. This teaches us, today we're going to look at 4 points that come from that idea. God's Word is inspired. God's Word is infallible. God's Word is clear. And God's Word is sufficient. Let's take a look at the first part of that. God's Word is inspired. That means God speaks to us through the Word with authority. The Word of God has authority. Did you know that most historical revivals, if you were to study historical revivals, you would see that they begin with a return to the Word of God. When the people go back to the Word of God, when they have a heart for the Word of God, and they respond and take action based on the Word of God, it leads to a revival in the land where God captures the hearts and minds of people. You didn't say amen. Because it requires that we do something. We must return to the Word of God with a passion. It's the church that has grown apathetic, half-hearted, lukewarm toward the Word of God. And we must return with a fervency to the Word of God. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra calls for the book of law to be opened up and read before the people. You know what happened when the people heard the Word of God? They repented and they returned to obeying God. There was a national revival. Just a little later on in 2 Chronicles, King Josiah led a revival that destroyed false idols, and in the process they rediscovered the Scriptures. And it led the nation in repentance and revival. In the year 1517, an Augustine monk just got beside himself about what the Roman Catholic Church was doing. And he said, I've just had enough. This isn't matching up with the Word of God. And he challenged the established church of his day, the Roman Catholic Church. And the Reformation was a return to the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church believed that Scripture was one of many sources of authority, where the Protestants said, no, it is the only authority. It's the only voice of God to this world. If we look at Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. That word God-breathed is a very interesting word. It is the word theopneustos. It means the breath of God. Do we understand the depth of what that is saying? Right here, you hear me. But if you'll open that Bible before you, you will hear God. It is the breath, the very words. It is God's message. It is God's heart to us available. All we have to do is stop and open, read, and hear. Oh, the Word of God. What a treasure we have neglected, a treasure we have walked around, a treasure we've said, I'll get to it later, a treasure that we've said, oh, I should get into that, a treasure that we have robbed ourselves of. Oh, God, change our hearts. Change my heart. Give me a desire and a fervency, oh, God. Make me disturbed for the lack of the Word in my life. Make me hunger and thirst after it, like a deer panting at a cool stream. Oh God, let me thirst for your Word. Because when you thirst for His Word, you're seeking God's heart. And praise the Lord. The words of Scripture are God's own words. That's what it means when we say it's inspired. He breathed them. These words came from the living God. We say that all Scripture is God-breathed. Let me correct that statement. The Word of God says all Scripture is God-breathed. That means if it's in the collected books within your Holy Bible, what part of it is God-breathed? Every bit. Every bit of it. Every word. If it's included in our compilation of Scriptures, it's received and recognized as the inspired Word of God, breathed out by divinity Himself. We believe, and I'll throw you a $3 phrase here, and we'll talk about it. We believe in something called the verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. What that means, very simply, is that every word is inspired. That God directed every single word to be written in exactly the way it is, in the original languages. All right? And that has been translated into English for our convenience and placed in your hands. We believe in the dual authorship of Scripture. Now let's explain that. There is one primary author of Scripture, and that is God. What you are reading are His words, but He didn't write them. He is the author. They came from His heart. He selected men to write them, and they are the ghostwriters of Scripture. They didn't write their ideas. They didn't write their thoughts, but inspired by the Word of God, God moved these men to write these words. Peter puts it pretty clearly in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will or the human heart. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These prophets, in a moment of worship, were overcome by the Spirit of God. And they took whatever instruments they had in hand and they wrote the Word of God. And it was distributed to the churches. It's been preserved through the ages, and now we have it. their writing was superintended, guided by the Holy Spirit so that it was written were the very words of God Himself. The Bible's origin can be traced back beyond man, before man. And the Bible, the Word of God, began in the heart of God, a message of self-revelation. It is the story of who God is and what God has done. Now, when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, what's going on there? What's the context? Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, right? Timothy is a younger pastor, and Paul is giving fatherly, pastorly advice. And what he's telling Timothy is, Timothy, you can put your confidence in the Word of God. Timothy, root everything that you do in your pastoral office, root it in the Word of God. That's your authority. It is inspired. This is God-breathed. You can trust the Scriptures because the Scriptures didn't come from a man down the street. They didn't come from a man in an office in a building. These words didn't come from the convention. These words came from God. You can trust the Word of God. God's Word is inspired. God speaks with authority. And authority in our lives. When we read it, these aren't just good ideas. These aren't just church traditions. But the Word of God is alive and it speaks to us today. The Word of God is infallible. That means God speaks truthfully to us. The Word of God is without error. The Word of God in its original languages are without any error, any mistake. They are pure, without any mixture of error. Satan's attack, his first attack, was against the Word of God. You might say his first attack was against people and deception. He deceived Eve by attacking the Word. Remember in Genesis 3, Satan said to the woman, "Did God really say that?" He was attacking the words of God. And he does that to us today. Satan wants to undermine God's authority by creating doubt surrounding the Word of God. He wants you to question the book in your hands and say, is this really the Word of God? Can I trust it? Has it been faithfully passed down for 2,000, 3,000 years? Well, absolutely it has. Absolutely it has. And we'll go into that in just a second. See, God alone is perfect. And because God is perfect, everything He does is perfect. God is perfect, so His Word is perfect. Now, every authority that is mixed with mankind is subject to error. Okay? You can put your trust in the Pope this morning if you want to. But just because he wears a funny hat doesn't make him less than human. All right? He might be a good guy. He might be a bad guy. I don't know him. But he's a man, and he's subject to the mistakes that a man makes. All right? Now, you might put your trust in another man. I know a lot of folks through the years have put their trust in preacher this or preacher that, pastor so-and-so. And when that man makes a mistake, it wrecks their faith because they put their confidence in a man. Let me tell you, don't make that mistake. I'm a likable guy. But I'm a man, and I make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to disappoint you. Do not put your faith in God anywhere near me. Put it in the Lord. Don't put your faith or confidence in your spouse. There'll be days they don't act like a Christian. There'll be days that they disappoint you. And you know what? Instead of letting that pull you down, help pick them up. God's Word is infallible. God alone is perfect. Every authority based upon man is subject to error. You know, some people, the Roman Catholic Church put their confidence in church councils. You know, and we may be tempted from time to time to put our confidence in our leaders at the convention, at the state level, at the national level. They may be good people. I don't know. But they're men. And they're going to make mistakes too. And you know, we can't put our confidence. We cannot blindly follow a council of men, no matter who they are, what position they take, and who they serve. There's still a council of men. I say, Doctors Creek Baptist Church, let us put our confidence only in the Word of God. Let us follow the book so that we are people of the book, listening to God, plotting our course according to the truth as revealed in Scripture. And let the convention follow us as we follow the Word of God instead of following the rules of man. The world wants to find an error in these Scriptures. They're working night and day to try to disprove the book that you have in front of you. The Bible has been more closely analyzed than any other writing in history. Did you know that? It has been scrutinized, yet without error. They do not do this to the Quran. They do not do this to the Buddhist text. They do not do this to the other holy writings of the world religions. But they reserve their most severe criticism for the Bible, the Christian Bible. The Bible has withstood more criticism than any other text. And this attack is never ending. Let me share something with you. The way that we have the Bible in front of us is because archaeologists have reconstructed the Bible according to biblical manuscripts that have been recovered in archaeological digs and discoveries. And right now, there are around 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts that they use to reconstruct the New Testament. And there are about 10,000 Latin manuscripts. Altogether, our Bible, our New Testament, has about 24,000 collaborating biblical manuscripts from so many different languages that they put together, analyzed, and this is what gives us evidence for what the Bible said centuries ago. These are more manuscripts than any other ancient work. Yet they still doubt and question the Bible. Do you know that the works of Aristotle only have 49 manuscripts in existence? Yet how many times have we heard Aristotle quoted as the highest authority of philosophy? They quote him like they have thousands of collaborating manuscripts. They don't. But because he says what they want him to say, they don't need the evidence. Do you know that the Iliad has only 643 manuscripts? That's nothing. Yet they teach it in high school and college like it was the Word of God. And they will not dare open the Bible because they question it. Does this sound fair to you? Do they look at the Bible the same way they look at other ancient texts? Absolutely not. The world hates the Word of God. And they fight it day and night. That's why the church has to stand for the Word of God. We must defend it. We must promote it. We must stand upon it. If it's the last thing we stand on, it better be the Word of God. The Bible in its original languages is inerrant. That means it's without any error. That's why we study. That's why you'll hear me quote Greek words, Hebrew words. We go back to the original languages so that we can more closely understand the original message of Scripture. Scripture is true in everything it asserts. Like we said, it's without error. When you properly interpret the original languages, when you hold it in light of all the facts, initial misunderstandings and seemingly contradictions in the Word become clearer and clearer. Let me make it clear that the church's authority comes from the Bible. It comes from the Word of God. We do not give the Word of God authority. We derive our authority from the Word of God. The church is the body that received the Scriptures. We recognize their authority. We recognize that they came from God. and we compiled them and have passed them on. The ancient church has passed these scriptures on to the modern church. And it's our job to celebrate the Word of God, to honor the Word of God, and to study the Word of God. The great reformer Martin Luther, he once said, "The church does not make the Word, but the church is made by the Word." Scripture is trustworthy. Why? Because the God who breathed these scriptures out is trustworthy. You know, when you can trust the words of somebody, it's based on the character of who said it, right? There are some people that if they told you the sky was blue, you'd have to check, right? But then there's some people that if they told you the most outlandish story, you'd believe it because of who they are. Well, who spoke this book? Who spoke this word? Who spoke these truths? Who spoke this gospel? The God of all, the living God, the only God. He spoke this word to us, directly to us, for us. If you believe the word of God, you will see the faithfulness of God. Let me explain that. If you stand on the word and you believe it, if you put your confidence in the word of God and you do not allow yourself to be moved from it, you will see the faithfulness of God. I have seen too many times wonderful, sweet people in the church who are so convinced of the truth of God that they won't hear anything else. And that little stubborn tenacity, they just stand on the word, they just grip the word, they quote the word, they believe the word. Every time you're with them, they're, "God's going to take care of this because it says in the Bible, blah, 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 blah." And how many times do they see the faithfulness of God? Chances are you've seen it. Either you've done it yourself or you know a saint who has stood on the word of God and seen the faithfulness of God. The book of Psalms chapter 25 says, "No one who hopes in you, no one who hopes in God will be put to shame." In other words, He is the one to trust. His word is our rock. And when the flood comes in and the storm takes over, find the rock. Stand on the rock. Cling to the rock. When the sun is overbearing, hide under the rock. Run to the rock of God's word and find sanctuary. How many times, let's just see what kind of a testimony we have. How many times in a time of hardship have you ran to the Word of God? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. And what? You found your comfort. You found your strength. You found your wisdom. You heard the voice of God. He speaks through His Word to the church today. Praise the name of the living God. God's Word is inspired. God's Word is infallible. God's Word is clear. That means God speaks to be heard. The Bible reveals Christianity not as man's search for God, but God's effort to save mankind. The Scriptures are clear in their message of salvation and the invitation to relationship. In the Word of God, God has condescended to us. He stooped down to our level to speak to us and reveal who He is through the Word. Let me tell you that the Bible is a miracle of communication. This Bible was written by at least 40 different men over the period of time of at least 1,500 years. And these men were not able to sit down in a boardroom and discuss, okay, what's the plot line? What's the climax? Where are we going with this story? They weren't able to do that. They were separated, different parts of the world, different ages. And yet they were able to write 66 books that when you put them together, they seamlessly dovetail and tell the perfect story. That's a miracle, friend. Let's talk about prophecy. There are at least 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. 2,000 of those prophecies have come true to the word, to the letter. 500 of those prophecies deal with end times. Just haven't happened yet, so they haven't been fulfilled yet. They are prophecies regarding the end times, and we look to them to be fulfilled. Now, let's talk about the statistical probability of those 2,000 prophecies being fulfilled. The odds for all these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance, without error, is less than 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power. Okay. If you're understanding what 1 to the 2,000th power is, you just chuckled a little bit. Because that's a number, a 1 followed by 2,000 zeros. We don't even have a word for what that number is. That number is incomprehensible. The distance from the sun to the nearest star, that number is 14 digits long in miles. So imagine 1 followed by 2,000 zeros. That's a statistical improbability. That's telling me this is impossible, yet it happened, so it's a miracle. You just saw God sign his name to his book. It's the word of God, friend. Give it to us. Psalm 119, a psalm that talks a lot about the word of God and the celebration of the word of God. In verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path." God's word is intended to be more than knowledge. God's word are instructions to be obeyed. This has been communicated to us to be heard and to be obeyed. When we say that Scripture is clear, we don't mean that it's easy to understand. When we say it's clear, we mean it's possible to be understood. God has made it possible for us to study and understand it. Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." A man by the name of David Schirach, he makes a statement about the Bible I'd like to read to you. "We can have confidence that God's word is unbreakable, firmly fixed in the heavens, unfailing in accomplishing God's will, and always proving itself true." God's word is inspired. God's word is infallible. God's word is clear. And God's word is sufficient. That means it's enough. It's all we need. There are two kinds of revelation. There's general revelation that we see. If you go out on a dark night and you see the stars and you see how beautiful it is, and you go, "Man, this is an amazing design." And if we see a design, there must be a designer. If you look at nature, you'll see the intricacies and the complexities of nature, whether through a microscope or a telescope. You go, "Oh my, whoever did this is amazing." And that sense of awe in you, that's not by accident. Whenever you see the thumbprint of God, you begin to worship at some level. It's amazing. That's general revelation. And then what you have before you, the Bible, that's special or specific revelation. Specific revelation communicates why we need to be saved, how God will save us, and who God will save us through. Natural revelation tells us that there is a God. It tells us enough about God to condemn us. But it does not tell us enough about God to save us. Only special revelation gives us Jesus. It gives us the gospel. And through that gospel, sinners have hope. Scripture provides all the truth necessary for salvation and spirituality. It is everything we need to know about God. That means there is no room for an addition. God is not speaking in a revelation way anymore. There are no more books of the Bible being written today. There is no more additions to Scripture today. You're not going to have a dream from God and go, I've got a word from the Lord. You've got the word of the Lord in your hand. And it is sufficient. He's not adding to that anymore. There is no apostolic work happening in this day to add to Scripture. No prophetic insight today to add to the book in front of you. No, that's a lie. That's misleading the church. Remember the words of John the Revelator in Revelation 22. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. I think that's pretty clear. So, as we summarize these thoughts and prepare to respond to the Word of God. By the way, how we respond to the Word of God reveals what we really think about the God who wrote it. If you take God seriously, you take His Word seriously. If you don't regard God very highly at all, you can hear the Word and ignore the Word. Let that sink in. If you believe that the Bible is God's Word, you'll obey it. If you believe the Bible is necessary, you'll read it. If you believe the Bible is the truth, you'll seek after it. If you believe the Bible is the ultimate authority, you'll allow the Word of God to shape your life. But if you don't think highly of the Word of God, it'll be an option when you get around to it. It'll be something you hear that you grow numb to. It'll be something that you could take it or leave it. There was a group of people that gathered together and they wrote a creed, a statement of belief. And this is what they said about the Word of God. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and it is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. This at one time was the Baptist faith and message in the year 1925. How far we have drifted. I would like, if you would allow me, for the next couple of moments, for us to just take, the sermon's over, you can relax. I would like for us to just have a few moments where we respond in a attitude of prayer right there where you're at, in your seats. I would like to just perhaps point out a couple of areas where you can respond to God however He's leading you to respond. And then at the end of that, I'd like to lead us in a prayer, if that's okay with you. So, if you would, bow your heads. Would you consider for a moment that you may need God to give you a change of heart? Would you ask the Lord to give you a desire to change and a renewed fervor to follow Him? Would you ask the Lord to give you a greater hunger for the Word of God than you had last year? Lord, I want 2022 to be a year where I hunger and thirst after Your Word. Would You give me a new passion? Would you, right now there in your seat, decide to get into the Bible more than you ever have before? And for some of you that haven't been in the Word at all, maybe that means deciding I'm going to read at least a verse a day. That takes less than a minute. I'm going to begin just by taking a baby step. Maybe for some of you that means starting a Bible reading plan for this year. Maybe joining a Bible study. committing to Wednesday nights where we study the book of Colossians. Would you decide to get into a Bible study habit more this year than you were last year? Heavenly Father, we confess that we've taken the Word of God for granted. We confess that we've been negligent in reading, negligent in studying. Lord, we confess that we've not hidden the Word in our heart like we should. And Lord, we repent for not seeking after it. We repent for not obeying the Word. We repent for not letting the Word change us. Lord, I ask you to deliver us. Father, change our hearts. Give us a renewed hunger for your Word. Give us a passion for Scripture. Make us thirsty to hear you and know you. In your mercy, don't let this be another year like last year. Change our hearts. Convict our hearts until we take action. Lord, when we get emotional, we shed a tear but do nothing. That's not effective. Lord, convict us to take action. Shape our hearts and give us a love for you. Lord, make us your people, people of the Word. May your Word accomplish everything that it's sent forth to do. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of response.